If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at verses 1 through 10 tonight. We're on session 8 of our study here in 2 Corinthians. The title message tonight is good, better, and best. Good, better, and best. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. In kind of the context again of this letter, you know, Paul spent a lot of time, spent like 18 months with the Corinthians. He wrote the first letter. There was another letter in between. It's been about a year since 1 Corinthians was written. And there's been some conflict there. But Paul being reconciled to the Corinthian church, and the letter before this really, and one of the reasons I think the Holy Spirit did not allow us to have that letter was it was directly to those at Corinth. It wasn't probably as much of a benefit for the rest of the church as what this letter is, and 1 Corinthians was. So, you know, there's probably a purpose in that and why God didn't allow that letter in between to make it into the Scriptures. But you know, as Paul's addressing those issues, but now that they've been reconciled together, the Corinthian church is now, or Paul is now continuing his instruction and training of them, which would be more for them and for all of the church. He is continuing his instruction and training of them and passing along further information and revelation through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so that instruction and that training can now continue now that relationship has been somewhat restored. And so we'll look at tonight verses 1 through 10 of chapter 5, but these 10 verses are elaborating on a statement Paul made at the end of chapter 4. So we're going to pick up and read those last few verses of chapter 4. And also as a reminder that, you know, don't pay too close of attention to chapter breaks, because really this is continuing the same thought from chapter 4. So I want to read that as a reminder before we read the first five verses of chapter 5 tonight. But if you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. So Paul's talking about how that we have this treasure in earthen vessels that we talked about 2 weeks ago. Last week was our homecoming. We talk about having this treasure in just these clay pots, these earthen vessels that are disposable, you know, and that's in reference to the bodies we're going to talk more about tonight. But he says this in verse 16 of chapter 4. This is my favorite passage of Scripture in all of the Bible. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now you're going to see how these next 10 verses are going to tie directly into what Paul just said. Verses 1 through 5. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," and the word tabernacle in our terms today, you don't hear that used much, it's a tent, it's a temporary dwelling. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the revelation of your word. These details we're looking at tonight that, God, we would never know unless they were revealed. These are details about the future, about a state that none of us have experienced, that no person that we know has experienced. That, God, the only way we can know these things, both what our personal future holds and also what all of the church in eschatology, in the end times, in things, what that holds, the only way we could know those details is through your revelation, is through you revealing it and giving that information to us. And God, that's what we're reading tonight. And so, Father, I pray that we would receive this and that, God, with its intended purpose, that, God, it would inspire us, that it would encourage us, that it would give us hope, and Father, that we could really just have the right perspective on what we're doing here tonight, on us sitting here tonight, our life as it stands tonight, and this coming week, and in the weeks ahead, the months and the years ahead, that God, you would give us an eternal perspective. You would give us the true and accurate, realistic perspective of life, which we so desperately need, that God, we recognize how many mistakes we can make if we do not have the right perspective on our life and the details of our life. And so, God, I pray that would be made clear tonight, that God, it would encourage us, it would inspire us, and it would give us hope as we consider these things and what you have said, what you have revealed. But we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So the outward man perishes. The outward man perishes. Our physical bodies wear out. What Paul is communicating here is what we do see this experientially, is that our life in this world in its current state is temporary. You know, as you think about that, it's part of the blindness of this world, is that, I mean, the fact is almost every person you know lives their life as if they're not going to die, all while saying, I know I'm going to die one day. They say that, they'll intellectually, you know, say, yes, I know that I'm going to die one day, I'm not going to live forever. They immediately forget that fact and they live their life as if this life is going to go on forever. That's part of the reason why evangelism is so difficult, is because people are blinded. It is an intellectual blindness, the idea that we're going to live forever. But the Bible is very clear that our outward man is perishing. Our outward man perishes. Our physical bodies wear out. Our life in this world in its current state is temporary. And in that sense, our bodies are like a tabernacle or like a tent. They're temporary, a temporary dwelling. But a building is coming. That's what Paul is saying to the revelation of God. He's saying a building is coming, a permanent dwelling. In fact, a God-provided eternal dwelling, not just a body, but a glorified body. And the way to think about this tonight, think about Jesus. Jesus lived, he was born, that's what we commemorate at Christmas, was the birth of Jesus. He was born into this world, he lived an earthly life. That earthly life was temporary. He lived, his life came to an end, and he died. He lived a temporary life, and that's where we're at today. So we're just like Christ, we're following in his footsteps, just like Christ. He lived an earthly life, a temporal earthly life that began, that ran its course and then came to an end. That's where we're at today. Now, to keep this in mind, so when he hung upon the cross, when he took his last breath and he experienced death, that is, he was disembodied. The body of Jesus hanging on that cross suddenly became lifeless. It was a dead body. In a sense, Jesus was no longer there. It was his body that remained. It was hanging on the cross. Nicodemus, Joseph Arimathea, Joseph Arimathea came and took Jesus' body down off the cross, his lifeless body. Jesus is gone. He gave up the ghost, and they take his lifeless body down, and they place it into a tomb, okay? That is the disembodied state. Where was Jesus at during this time? He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He prayed, and then he died. He told a thief just a few moments earlier, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ, when he took his last breath, entered into paradise, disembodied. Now his spirit is now, his human soul, his human spirit is now disembodied. It is now with the Father. Miss Housley, do you remember Miss Housley? Where's she at tonight? That's a little picture of the state that she's in right now. She's disembodied. Her body's laying over here in Unitas Cemetery. She's been disembodied. Her body's there. Where's she at? She's in the presence of God. Just like Jesus was, as he committed his hand, he said, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. He went back to the Father, okay? He's in paradise, disembodied. When we think about death, a Christian's death, we go to be with the Lord. Our body goes back to the grave. It's a disembodied state. But 3 days later, something happened. Jesus Christ became re-embodied, but his body was transformed, his body was changed, and his body wasn't just resuscitated, he resurrected. Lazarus was resuscitated. He was brought back to life, then he died again. This is a completely different category. Jesus Christ was resurrected. He resurrected from the dead. He came back to life with a glorified body, that body that had been so destroyed. And just as it talks about that this body will be dissolved, as it says in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if it were destroyed, Jesus, his human body was destroyed on the cross. That if this body, it perishes, it is destroyed, it is dissolved. His body was destroyed on the cross, but when that human body, that temporal body, that tent, that had been destroyed on the cross, when Jesus Christ resurrected, it was completely transformed. He still bore the scars, but immediately it is transformed, it is transfigured, but it incorporated that same body. That body that that Mary held when she gave birth to him is the same body that came out of the tomb, but it was changed and it was transformed. It is now a resurrected body. He is still in that body. He's ascended back to the Father. His body's gone. He has a glorified body that was able to leave this physical realm and go into the eternal spiritual realm there with the Father. We're going to receive the same kind of body. That he was the first fruits of the resurrection. There's another resurrection to come. We're going to experience a resurrection. That's what we're talking about tonight. When we talk about being clothed in this earthly, we're clothed in this tent right now just like Jesus was. If Christ does not return and we die, we're going to become unclothed and we're going to be disembodied, but we're going to be present with the Lord. And then at the end of time, when Christ returns, there's going to be a resurrection. And just like those phases that Jesus experienced of an earthly life, a temporary earthly life, death, disembodied, and then the resurrection, we're going to follow in his footsteps the same way. Now, our disembodied state, Paul has been disembodied for 2,000 years in the presence of the Lord. His body was destroyed. He was beheaded. His body was probably thrown in the garbage dump. But he is now present with the Lord. But God's going to raise that body up. If you say, well, how can you raise the body up? It's dust now. Do you know who God is? Okay, if you know who God is, then there's no further questions to be asked. He doesn't have a hard time pulling it all back together, let me assure you, okay? The same God who created man from the dust of the ground, he'll pull it all back together, and that same body that Paul lived in here will be resurrected and glorified. It will be a permanent, eternal dwelling. We'll come on down to verses 2 through 4. So I want to cover all of that as we go through this passage, so we can, you know, that gives you kind of these categories of being embodied in this earthly temporary dwelling, being disembodied, and then being embodied in a permanent, eternal, glorified dwelling, the resurrected body, the glorified body. But in the meantime, we look at verses 2 through 4. It says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Everybody in this room is in different physical condition. Some of us are groaning more than others, okay, in this body. It's saying, and if you say, man, you know, this is getting older or getting injured or being sick, even at a young age, it's hard to go through those things. And the Bible is relating to us here, saying, yes, for we're groaning. We can't wait. We're desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. We want that glorified body that never gets sick, that never gets tired, that never gets worn down, that never dies, never gets dissolved. If so be that being clothed, we should be found, not be found naked. So it isn't that we want to be disembodied. We want to be clothed with that the permanent dwelling. We don't, you know, disembodied is great to be present with the Lord, but we want to be clothed with that eternal dwelling, that glorified body. For we know that in this tabernacle we do groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. We groan as our bodies wear out, as the bodies of our family and friends wear out. I'll tell you, it's hard to see what Joyce is going through right now. I hate that she's suffering like that physically, but in the back of my mind, that's why I get so passionate about what we're talking about tonight, is I know this is temporary. I promise you, this is temporary. Christ, Jesus Christ has told me it's temporary. A glorified body is coming, but I'm groaning of saying, I want her to be clothed upon, not just for me personally, but my friends and my family. You know, I groan as I see Jana's grandmother, her body laying in a casket. God bless her with 95 years of life, but I'm groaning saying that's not the way it should be. I want her to have her glorified body. I hate that her body wore out. Her knees wore out. Her esophagus, her body, her organs wore out over time. I hated to watch that happen to her, but I'm still hopeful knowing that an eternal body, a glorified body, is going to come. But we groan as we wear out, as we see the bodies of our family and our friends wear out and break down and eventually are dissolved and destroyed. We groan for that God-given, indestructible body, like Jesus' resurrected body. We remember back to when mortality, when Jesus lay lifeless in the tomb, you know, sin had won, sin had conquered him, and then all of a sudden it hadn't conquered him anymore. He conquered it. He conquered sin, death, hell, the grave. It was swallowed up of life. He overcame death, which has always been our greatest enemy. Jesus Christ showed up, the bully that has bullied humanity ever since the fall. Jesus Christ showed up and bullied the bully as he resurrected. As death was swallowed up, mortality was swallowed up of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and he's now paved the way for us. As sure as he resurrected, we will resurrect. What has already happened when mortality and death were swallowed up of life, it's going to happen again in eternity when we're resurrected. And we long for that for ourselves, and God has put that desire in our hearts. We should long for that. We should be looking towards the eternal things, not being focused on this life, but as was already mentioned in chapter 4, we should be looking for those eternal things. We should be just waiting in anticipation, longing and groaning for that to take place. We long for that for ourselves, and God has put that desire in our heart and given us that hope based upon his promises. It is going to happen. And we have been given the down payment by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying in verse 5. We have been given a taste of what is to come. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God has created us for the purpose of experiencing this resurrection, that we can experience eternity with him in a glorified body, true humanity. You understand, humanity is not a disembodied spirit. Angels are disembodied spirits. We're embodied spirits. That's our nature. And we're going to return to that our true human nature, but it's going to be glorified. It's going to be different. Just as Christ took on that human nature and it now has a glorified body, we're going to be a two-part being, both spirit and soul and body, the immaterial and the material, but it's going to be changed. It's going to be glorified. And the guarantee of that, the down payment of that, is that right now, tonight, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have been given a taste of what is to come. Being in the presence of God, but right now, God is in our presence. He's in us even tonight. It is a down payment and it is a taste of what is to come. We go to verses 6 through 7. It says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. This is going into the title of the message tonight, Good, Better, and Best. We have it good tonight, sitting in this room. We have it good tonight. And here's the thing, if you've been deceived into thinking otherwise, you've been lied to, you're believing a lie. You're blessed. You are blessed. I am blessed. And I'm passionate about that because I forget that sometimes, and that's the biggest lie I could ever be told. I have it made. I have it good, and I am blessed. We are all ridiculously blessed sitting here tonight. Do not allow yourself to be deceived. We are blessed. The Lord is here with us tonight. He's here with us tonight. Whatever the number is here tonight, add one to that because somebody else is present here. How do I know he's present here? Because he promised that he would be. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. In the book of Revelation, in those candlesticks that represented the churches, where was Christ at? Where does John see this vision of Christ being at? He's in the midst of the candlesticks. He knows every detail about every church. He knows all about Laodicea. He knows all about Philadelphia. He knows all about Ephesus. He knows all about Marble Hill. You know why? Because he's always here. You know, attendance may be up and down. Here's what I care about. Is he here? That's all that matters. I love you. I want you to be here, but I don't need you here. I need him here. If he's here, I'm here. It's worth being here if he's here. I want you to come be a part of that, and I want you to believe in faith and know when you come here, he's here to meet us tonight. I feel him here tonight, his presence here tonight. The Lord is here with us tonight, and he's always with me. He's been with me for 30 years. Whew. When he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he meant it. He promised it. He's been with me for 30 years. I've never been alone. And here's the glorious part. I'll never be alone. You think the world's got something on us? They're alone. Every lost friend I have is alone. They may be millionaires. For now, they're alone. I'm never alone. And I don't just have somebody with me. I have him with me. The infinite God is with me everywhere I go. We're never alone. He is with us always. And here's the glorious part of that too. No one can separate me from Him. Think about the end of Romans chapter 8. How about death? How about life? How about principalities and powers and things present and things to come? Paul said, I am confident of this, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's indestructible. That's the beginning. That's that down payment of my indestructible glorified body. And that indestructible glorified life is that right now, tonight, I have an indestructible glorified relationship with God. It is indestructible. Nobody can touch it. Nobody can separate me from Him. We are reconciled, and our relationship has been eternally restored, never be severed again. And tonight we are living by faith. We are living by faith today and every day. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in our Father and God who cannot lie, that He will keep His promises. And there is no greater assurance. We are in a great position tonight. And here, you know, here's the glorious part. It just gets better from here. We sit here tonight in a tremendous, tremendously secure, glorious position tonight. We are in a great position tonight, but it just gets better from here. If I die tonight, if there's a church shooting, if someone blows this building up, then what? Well, then it gets better. Best thing that could happen. Best thing that could happen. What happens? Just like when they crucified Jesus on the cross, they played right into it. Oh, that's the worst you can do. I've been 30 years walking this earth, dealing with the trials of this life, the cares of this life. He knew that. And he despised the cross, but he was looking ahead to the glory to say, you know, Christ going through that cross, he had us on his mind, he was dying for us, he was glorifying his Father, but also in the back of his mind was this: today I go home. Today I go home, make my day, drive the nails, draw the blood, stab me in the side, today I go home. Today I return back to the Father triumphant. That's the hope we have. I'm not afraid of death. Death has been transformed. Look at verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather. It's better. Willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. It just gets better from here. I'm here tonight with the Lord. I'm here tonight with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It only gets better from here. Because if I leave this body right now, I go to be with Him, present with the Lord. To be absent from the body. My body drops to the ground, brain aneurysm, heart attack, whatever it may be. My body drops to the ground. It's now lifeless. I'm now disembodied, but I'm present with the Lord, which is better than being here right now. It just gets better from here. You see, death has been transformed. The curse is now a blessing. That's the power of Christ, is He took what was the greatest curse upon man, which was death, our greatest enemy, and that curse has now become a blessing. It is now a portal into the very presence of God. He used to always hit me and build, sing the song, sheltered safe within the arms of God. There's a second verse, and it says, soon I shall hear the call from heaven's portal. Come home, my child. It's the last mile you must run. You know what he's talking about? Death. The portal opens, and I step through. Okay, here's all my notes for tonight, for tonight's meeting, guys. You handle it without me. All the things we got to work on, all the things we got to do. Now you got to work on it. You got to do it. I'm going. I step out, and I go into His presence. I'll never be separated from Him again. That's it. Death has been transformed. The curse is now a blessing. A portal, a door has been opened into the very presence of God. Jesus called it paradise. He said, today you're going to paradise. The greatest day of my life was the day I was saved. I was thinking about this afternoon. The greatest day of my life was the day I was saved. The day that my relationship was restored with my infinite God, my Creator, eternally restored. My sin forgiven, born again from above, eternally reconciled to God. The second greatest day of my life will be the day that I die and I leave this world and I step through the portal and I come into His presence and I'll never leave it again. I'll be in His presence forever. That will be the second greatest day of my life, second only to the day that that my relationship with God was restored. We think about, and you know, I'm not the first person to recognize this, but, you know, Christians understand this. We're sad when somebody dies, sort of. But we sing songs like, you know, death is not a sad thing, it's a glorious thing. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Psalm 116. We sing songs like this. When I die, how sad, how tragic. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Is that a sad song? That's a rejoicing song to say, we're singing about dying. Can't wait. I'll fly away. I'll step through the portal. See your world. See your problems. See your sin. See you suffering. See you death. See you sickness. See you. I'm gone. I fly away. We rejoice in death. Death has been transformed by Jesus Christ. Now instead of something to be dreaded and feared, now it's something to be looked forward to say, I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to keep the faith. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, just as Paul describes in 2 Timothy. I have it made to not. I've got it good, and so do you. And if you don't believe that, you're deceived. If you're a Christian, but either that or you're lost. If you're lost, yeah, you need to be terrified every time you exhale that you may not be able to inhale. You should be terrified tonight if you're lost. But if you know Christ and you're in Christ, whew, you can take a deep breath. You can exhale. It doesn't matter if you inhale. He's taking care of everything. I have it made tonight. I've got it good. It would be better. It would be, I've got it good tonight. It would be even better to die and to be with the Lord. But best would be for Christ to return. Good, better, and best. We've got it good tonight. It'll be better when we go to, when we're absent from the body, be present with the Lord. But that's not our ultimate desire. That's not best. That's better, but best would be for Christ to return, the resurrection. Our bodies transformed. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be transformed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our body transformed and glorified. That is the good, better, and best. If you have Christ and Christ has you, there is no bad. There is only good, and it just gets better from here. But in the meantime, as we close tonight, verses 9 and 10, wherefore, in light of everything we've just said, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, present in the body, absent in the body, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In light of all this, let's labor, let's work, let's labor in obedience, being acceptable to him. Who cares what the world, what's acceptable or unacceptable to the world? Who cares? Let's live our life being acceptable to him, laboring in obedience to him, acceptable to him. Because in addition to everything else we've discussed tonight, to being present with the Lord, to having a glorified body, everything that God has in store for those that love him, in addition to all this, there are crowns and there are rewards for faithful service. And we're all going to be, as born-again Christians, we're all going to be in the presence of God. The thief was saved an hour before he died. He went into the presence of God. Today you'll be with me in the same paradise as Abraham, as Isaac, as Jacob. Went to the same paradise. We're all, as Christians, we're all going to be in the presence of the Lord. We're all going to receive a glorified body. But we're not all going to receive the same rewards. Even in this room, there are varying levels of rewards. We're not all going to receive the same rewards. There are different levels of rewards, just as it implies in Scripture that there are different, that in hell, there are different levels of punishment. Some are beaten with many stripes, some are beaten with few. There are different levels of rewards. God is gracious, and God is also fair. So what about that bad? I said earlier that there is no bad with Christ. There's only good, better, and best. The last word we read tonight is bad. It says that everyone, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This was referring to Christians. That everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So what about that bad? You know, you thought you heard me say that there is no bad with Christ? You know what bad is? Missed opportunities. Bad is missed opportunities. An opportunity to exercise faith and an opportunity in your life to obey God. Don't just think about doing about work or service. It includes that. But maybe there was some trial in your life and you had an opportunity to believe God and you doubted Him. That's bad. That was a missed opportunity. An opportunity to exercise faith, to believe God and understand it's all about faith. Hebrews tells us, for without faith it is what? It is impossible to please God. It's about faith. What we do in faith, not just what we do, but what we do in faith in believing God. In eternity, there will be crowns and there will be rewards. And there will be reminders of missed opportunities. And understand, we're not going to be kicking rocks saying, oh man, I didn't get what so-and-so got. We're going to be glorified. All of our selfish childishness is going to be done away with. We're going to be happy for people to say, praise God, Paul deserves every bit of that. We're going to see our loved ones, our friends, those who have served the Lord's faith. I'm going to rejoice to see Bill and June get a far greater reward than I've got. I'm not going to be kicking rocks, but I am going to think back and think, man, I should have served the Lord more than what I did. Well, hey, I'm still alive tonight. What does it say? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive, that every man one may receive the things done. What does it say? In the body. I'm still in the body tonight. My work's not done. I could always reach over and hit that accelerator a little bit and say, well, Bill and June's there, I can hardly see them. They're so far ahead of me. But you know, if I hit this gas, maybe I can at least close the distance a little bit. I'm going to work myself to death. I'm going to work as hard as I can with a smile on my face. It's not a drudgery to be here tonight. I hope it's not for you. I'm right where I want to be. I've got it made. I've got it good. And it's getting better all the time. Hey, here's another reward tonight. Sunday night. Nobody likes to come. I like to come. There's nowhere else I would rather be than right here. Here in a few minutes, there's nowhere else I'd rather be than meeting with my group. Here in a few minutes after that, there's nowhere else I'd rather be than upstairs figuring out, working on things for the church, because that's what Christ has called me to do. I'm going to do it in faith. Here's another day, live for Him. And I don't know how the reward system works. I'll leave it up to His infinite wisdom, but He's told me it exists. That's all I need to hear. I'll leave it up to Him. I'm going to labor for Him in faith, trusting Him that it matters. Satan's in my ear saying it doesn't matter, but wait a minute. Oh, it says here that it does matter, so let's go to work. Because if He says it matters, it matters. If you have Christ, there is no bad. Let's invest everything we have in Him. And mark my words tonight, we will never regret it. Throw everything you've got. Put every dime, every minute of your life, every day of your life, put it all on Christ, invest it all in Christ. I promise you, according to what we're reading tonight, not including all the other promises in Scripture, I promise you we'll never regret it. We're going to close with that tonight and split up into our groups.